Well, this morning we are in our 17th session on what it means to be reformed. And we have gone through, out of the five solas, we have gone through the first, which is sola scriptura, that it is the scripture alone which is our guide into all the truth, that it is the scripture alone that defines for us all things in relation to our worship and our practice here in this church, the things that we pursue together as a body of believers. It guides our evangelism. It guides our lives in terms of our becoming holy, even as God is holy. And so this study and what it means to be reformed is really very important. Now, we're in the second of the five solas, which is sola gratia, and we've had several sessions in that already. And we have been looking at the doctrine of election, very mysterious and deep doctrine, which the Scriptures very plainly teach, and which we should come to terms with as a Christian, no matter who we are. If the Scriptures teach these good things, we need to receive them, not fight them, not fight about them. We need to receive them. 2 weeks ago now, we began our study in the doctrines of grace by looking at the doctrine of election. We're going to continue that study here this morning by speaking about God's loving foreknowledge. And I began to have you look at this together with me last Sunday. We looked at Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. And there the prophet is being spoken to by God, and he says to him and to the whole nation, he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And therefore, with this everlasting kindness, I have drawn you. We need to see that the work of God in the hearts of people and in the hearts of nations is a very mighty work. And even though we cannot see it, it does not mean that it's not taking place. We often don't see how God strives with men in common grace, let alone how He works in special grace. But if you'll recall, when Stephen was about to be stoned, he said to the men who were so angry with him, he said, "You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, and you are always resisting the Holy Spirit." Now, we need to take notice of statements like that. He is speaking about people who don't know the Lord, and yet these people that don't know the Lord were always resisting the Holy Spirit. You and I need to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit goes on in unbelievers' lives, as well as it does in believers' lives. But how much more in particular and special it is in the life of His elect, His people, is something that we ought to give thanks for and we ought to marvel over. We ought to stand in awe of our great God, that He does these wondrous works of grace which are far beyond our understanding. And that the basis of this good work in salvation for all of God's elect is what God has decreed before the foundation of the world and the eternal counsels of the divine Trinity. Wow. That's just a marvelous work. Now, I want you this morning, if you will, to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We want to look at verses 28 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And when you get over there, if someone could read that for me, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, I would appreciate it very much. Who would like to read for me? Lyle, would you like to read?
Yes. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are be called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
Amen. Thank you for that, Lyle. Now, I want you to notice here the definiteness of God's work. There's nothing hypothetical here at all. There's nothing propositional here at all. All of this is speaking about the work of Almighty God, and it starts out, if you'll notice here, and it says, and we know. This was not something that they guessed at or something that they wondered about. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, who are the called? Let's just tear this apart this morning and see if we can put it back together. Who are the called?
The elected Christians.
That's right. Those who are the elected Christians. Those who became Christians. Those who God has chosen from before the foundation of the world are the called. That's what they're called here. They're called the called. What a beautiful thing it is. It's a beautiful thing to be called of God. How does God call people? Can you tell me? I'm thinking of two things now. According to the Bible. Yes, Rita?
I'm thinking that there's an outward call and an inward call. Because the outward call, everybody hears. Like in this room, if you're calling people to the gospel when you're preaching, we all hear it. But there's a special inward call that not everybody hears.
That's very good. Rita says there's an outward and an inward call. There's the general call of the gospel, which is preached to all men. Many are called, but few are chosen. It says in the Bible. And that call goes to all men promiscuously, which means all men everywhere should repent. And we preach such. We declare that all men everywhere should repent and turn to Christ and believe in Him. And then there is an inward call that is a special call, a specific call, an effectual call that is accompanied with power. It's accompanied with God's power. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Because it does certain things in the life of the one who is being called. And God is doing the calling. Now notice it says that we know that He works all things together for good. It says here, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's a very wonderful verse, isn't it? And it's something that you ought to memorize. Now, a lot of times you'll hear even unbelievers, you say, well, God will work all things together for good. But these verses are addressed to the called. And so we have to come to the conclusion that those who God is working, in fact, it's really beautiful in the NAS, the way it's worded here. Dave, would you read that in verse 28?
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good.
Yeah, I love that.
Those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
Yeah, I love the way the NAS words that in verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we need to understand there's a general love of God for all of mankind. We looked at that just briefly last Sunday. There is a special love that God has for His elect people, which is from all of eternity. And it's based upon His eternal decrees, which He is unwaveringly fulfilling, known from the foundation of the world, are all of God's works. Yeah, in Acts 15, 13 to 18.
Pastor,
yeah.
Tonight, there's some verses in 1 Thessalonians on what we're just talking about,
Yes. Yes. Yeah, the word came to them at Thessalonica, not in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit. So is it possible then to hear the word and not have it accompanied with power? Well, yes, it is. Or is it possible to hear the word and have it accompanied with power? Well, yes, it is. And God is sovereign, we're saying, and the Bible is saying, in terms of His working in the lives of particular individuals. Let me ask this question. Can a person sit and listen to the Bible being preached Sunday after Sunday and still not be a Christian? Well, yes, they can. I'm thinking of John Flavel now. Maybe some of you remember this, but there was a man who went to church all of his life over there in England back in the time of John Flavel, and he had been going to church, like I say, all these years, and yet at 96, he was converted to Jesus Christ. And he gave glory to God that this was something that the Lord had done. He remembered something that Flavel had preached years ago when he was a younger man. And the Lord accompanied that word with power when he was 96 years old and he came to Christ. You just have to stand back in awe at some of these things. So the preaching of the Word, we need to pray, would be accompanied with power. The preaching of the Word in the Gospel itself is the good news. It's the good will of God towards sinners that they might be saved. And God shows common grace to all mankind in one degree or another. But you know something, you need to understand that common grace can be resisted. But special grace and saving grace cannot. And we're going to see more about this later on. But people can effectually resist common grace. That's what I meant before when I said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. He speaks to those men in Acts chapter 7 there. They're always resisting Him. He's always resisting His working. In other words, it's a good thing there. It's a good thing to preach to people. And yet they can resist in common grace and say, no, I don't want Christ. But when the Word comes with power, and when you're one of God's elect, even though you're like the Apostle Paul, and you may have been resisting and been adamantly opposed and been a blasphemer of Christ, one little word fells him. Now that is really something to take notice of. Lily, did you have a question? Yes. Well, that's a good question. I believe that the answer to that question is that the Word always accomplishes what God intends that it accomplish. And that's why we're talking about the doctrine of election. What God purposed before the foundation of the world, He is going to accomplish. And He will use the means of His Word to do that. And His Word, maybe I should word this somewhat differently. His Word is always accompanied with some degree of power with it. For I am not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God, you know, unto such who believe. But it's also the power of God in striving, as we're seeing here with people. And that's what it means. In other words, there's different degrees of working of the Holy Spirit going on in people's hearts during the preaching of the Word, and none of us can see that. I can't see what's going on in your hearts. But I know that there's a work going on there of striving at the very least. A person can block that. They can ignore it. They can resist it. But if it's accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit, they will find themselves irresistibly drawn to receive it. And we'll see that later on in effectual calling. But you see, that's what God does in salvation. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. There is no heart that He cannot overcome. Lyle.
Well, I think another answer to that is found in the parable of the sower. The same seed falls on stony ground that falls on good ground. And
amen.
Likewise, it falls on the seed. The seed is not different. And the power of the seed is not different. But the difference is different.
And the heart.
The soil of the heart.
Yeah. Yes, Maria Elena. Yeah. Yes.
Like the Father said, hear God's word, indeed, resist it, and that was God's purpose.
Yes, that's right. Very good. Maria Elena is giving us the example of Pharaoh. Were you all able to hear that? Giving the example of Pharaoh, how he resisted the word of God, and yet it was God's purpose to raise him up to this work, that he would demonstrate his power in Pharaoh, and by the way, also his justice in Pharaoh. We'll see that a little bit later as we continue in our study of election. But God raises up all the people that ever live. They're created for a purpose, and it's His purpose. I think that a lot of times we don't realize that. We, each one of us, no matter whether we're great or small, are created for a purpose. And here we have billions of people all over the planet, and yet God keeps track of them all. And His purpose is fulfilled in them all. Now, let me... Yeah, go ahead. This is good. This is God. If you want to interact, go ahead. I'm sorry.
He knows exactly what's going on with a billion people in this world. And I'm very big on the sovereignty of God. And He knows the numbers of every one of the hairs on every one of those billion people.
Yes.
So when you start to try and think of God, He is marvelous, and He is much greater than we can ever imagine. And we've only had a small glimpse.
Yes.
His power, His omniscience.
That's really good. I'm glad to hear you say that. David's saying we just know a little bit of the greatness and glory of God. He is so great. Numbers the hairs on our head. He's able to see every heart and every person perfectly clearly. Everything laid open before Him. So there's nothing that escapes Him. He knows everything from the foundation of the world. Now, let me open this up by a few statements here that I think will help us understand. And then we'll look. I guess we won't look. We don't have time to look. One of these days I will get to this, but we can't go any farther than this. But let me say this, that we should understand that even though God shows common grace to a sinful person, the sin which is within them is still strong enough to overcome it, and their sin will work in their mind and their heart to reject their need of Christ. Just coming to church and hearing the gospel will not guarantee that a person will be saved. Nevertheless, when a person believes in the gospel and prays to receive Christ, saving grace has already been given, because God is sovereign. Well, let's pray together. We thank You, Lord, for this short study. We marvel over Your greatness and Your glory and Your goodness and the way that You strive with all men. And through the gospel, that You save those who are appointed to eternal life. And we pray, Father, that we would not be afraid of this doctrine, but that we would receive it to ourselves even today and glory in these good things, knowing that You are such a sovereign and holy and loving God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.